Thank you for that great reminder to all of us that somebody's watching us. Remember hearing the story of a man who struggled with alcohol in his life, and one day on a snowy day, he headed off for the bar, and it really was a destructive thing in his life. And the thing that God used to turn his life around was that he heard something behind him, and he looked back and he saw, following right in the footprints he was leaving in the snow, was his young son was following him. And he realized, just in a visual way, what he knew in his heart, and that is that somebody was watching his example. And he realized that day that his example needed a change by the grace of God. I can't think of a Father's Day except that my heart is filled with joy because in the grace of God, I had a wonderful example. Many of you were here and many of you were not when my father, Pastor Mark Dickerson, pastored for 25 years here at Calvary. Before that, he pastored 3 other churches in Michigan. And truly, as I look back at the privilege of growing up in a Christian home, my dad wasn't perfect. He would be the first to admit that. But he was a changed man as a young man in his 20s, working at Ford Motor Car Company, going to college in the evening. A co-worker began to share with him about Jesus, came over to his house after work, opened up the Bible and showed him that Christ died for him and rose again. And my dad was religious. He went to church, but he'd never personally accepted Christ as his Savior. And God had prepared my dad. He knew, as he wrote in his journal, that something was missing in his life. There was an emptiness in his life. And when Christ, by faith, came into his life, that emptiness was filled. And his life changed. And he became a person with a passion to know God, to read the Bible, to be in God's house, a passion to tell others about Christ. And I had the privilege of growing up in the home of that kind of a dad. And what a blessing. I watched my dad. I'd hear him preach in the pulpit, but I watched him Monday through Saturday. And he lived what he preached. It wasn't two ways of living. It was consistent. He cared about God. He loved God. And he loved his family. And I'm blessed because I was privileged to be in that kind of a home. But God gets the credit because my dad's life changed when he met Jesus. And so will yours. And so have the lives of many of us here changed because we've come to realize that Jesus is not just a historical figure. He's not just a leader of a religious movement, but he is indeed the living Son of God. That he did come up out of that tomb. He arose. He lives in the hearts of those who repent and believe on him and are born again by faith. And you know, our hearts today ought to be like the heart of my little grandson. We were gone yesterday, and when his dad, Pastor Mark, called on the phone, he left this message on the answering machine. And so little Mark's about 3 and a half, and I played that message for him. And he was listening to that, taking that all in. They're safely over in England, and the kids are passing out tracts. And we'd get done with it, and he'd say, "Grandpa, play it again." We played it again. Man, we played that thing over and over and over. You know, that's how we ought to be about our Heavenly Father. Amen? God's Word. It's His message to us. And every day we can open up this book and God will talk to us. And we come together in God's house and we sing His praises and we open up our hearts and we say, "God, talk to me today. You're my Father. I want to hear from heaven." And isn't it great that we have a Father who communicates with us? And He's forever settled whether or not He loves us. He proved that by sending His Son Christ to die on the cross for our sins. Yes, He loves me and He loves you. And He has a message today for us, and it's in His Word, the Bible. And so I'd like you to turn with me in your Bible to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. As we talk about faithful fathers, we're going to talk about the man who is called the father of faith, Abraham, the father of faith. And I hope that as we look at his life through the lens of Scripture, your heart will be encouraged, because something you and I are going to learn anew and afresh is this: Abraham was not a perfect father. Sometimes we get the concept that God can use other people, but he can't use me. You don't know my imperfections. You don't know my problems. You don't know what I struggle with. And the reality is, yes, God knows all that. And God uses imperfect people. One thing about the Bible is it's not a book that man could have written. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And when God gives us the lives of people, He doesn't just paint the rosy picture of the good things. He gives us the whole picture, warts and all. He gives us the reality of the humanness of the sin nature, that we're all flawed, we're all sinners gone astray, we're all people in need of redemption. The blood of Christ is our only hope. And we need Jesus as our Savior. We need God as our spiritual Father. Not only our Father by the fact He's the Creator of all, but He is not the spiritual Father of all. We need to repent of our sin and be born again that He might be our spiritual Father through faith in Christ. Well, we're going to see today that Abraham was a man like us, every other father here. He struggled. At times he made great strides by faith, and other times he fell flat on his face. He sinned, he failed, he blew it. The good thing is, by God's grace, he kept learning. He'd get back up when he failed. He would look back to the Heavenly Father by faith. God would forgive him, and God would use him because God uses clay vessels. God uses imperfect fathers and perfects them daily to become a little bit more like His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, we want to see, first of all, from the life of Abraham, the principle that fathers will be tested. Now, this message has application for everyone. You see, fathers are put in a unique position of leadership. Fathers are to be the spiritual head of their home by being a servant leader. But there is certainly application here as we look at these principles, because all of us are called to influence other people. These four principles we're going to look at are specifically for fathers, but there certainly is an application for every one of us here, because someone is watching your life and you do influence other people. Notice with me, fathers or leaders will be tested. Genesis 22 and verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Now let me remind you the context here. This goes way back in time. There was not a completed Bible, not a completed revelation. Today in this age, how does God talk to us? He talks to us through the completed Scriptures. The Bible tells us that the completed Scriptures are the guide for our lives in this church age. God will not tell any father today to go do what He told Abraham to do. This is a unique, one-of-a-kind situation, and as we study it together, I believe you'll understand it. Here in this situation, we need to discern the difference of the meaning of words. The word here for tempt actually should be translated test. Many words, you have to look at the context. The context here, as we compare it with Scripture, Scripture with Scripture is the best way to interpret Scripture. As we look at James 1, 13 through 15, the Bible is clear that God doesn't tempt any man with evil. That is, in the sense, God is good. There is no part of God that could ever tempt someone to do evil. But God does allow testing in our life to mature us, to cause us to exercise faith, to cause us to deal with the inner motives of our heart. Now, when God is allowing things in our life, it's a test. But certainly Satan will be right there at that very same situation, seeking to make the difficult times in life a temptation to doubt God, to turn away from God. And so we see here that God had a special test for Abraham. And this test involved the dearest person in his life, his own son Isaac. Remember the context. Abraham had received a promise, and he believed that promise. The promise was that through his seed, there would come a whole nation of people. And from that nation, all the people of the whole world would be blessed. And the Bible tells us in Romans 4 that Abraham received this promise directly from God, and he believed it. And he was justified by his faith. That is, how are we saved? By taking God at His word. In this church age, we're saved by taking God at His word on the historical reality that Christ died, was buried, and rose again for our sins. And the moment we repent and believe that gospel news and receive Christ personally as our risen Savior, we are born again. Abraham lived far before the coming of Christ. And yet the redemptive plan that Jesus Christ would be provided as the Lamb of God, the substitutionary sacrifice for our sin, that plan was always from eternity past in the mind of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God loved us from eternity past. Well, here, God is choosing to give a test to a man who's already come to a point of faith. He's believed God, that God exists, that He's the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. He's believed the promise that through His seed, the nations of the world would be blessed. In believing that promise, he was justified by God's grace. But being justified, that is, just as if I never sinned, didn't make him perfect in his practice. He was in a growing relationship with God, becoming a man who could learn to walk by faith and live by faith. Well, God was examining the heart, the innermost soul and center of Abraham's being. This was not a test to trip Abraham up. It was a test to develop his character. Just as ore is refined by the fire to bring forth precious metal, God was bringing forth a preciousness of faith, of understanding of who God is, of understanding and trusting in God's provision, even in the most difficult of circumstances, God was at work. It's interesting to understand what God wants. God doesn't need gold. He created everything. God's interested in our hearts. He created us in His own image for fellowship with Himself. When you read the book of Proverbs, what does it say over and over again? My son, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. Solomon had learned it the hard way. He had a heart for God in his youth. He wandered in his middle years of life. He came back to the acknowledgement, the center of life must be God. And so over and over he would say in the Proverbs, as he would instruct his sons, my son, give me thine heart. I have learned the hard way that life is fulfilled under God's authority. When I, as a child of God, come under my heavenly Father, I'm in the place of protection and blessing. My son, give me thine heart. Son, come under my authority. Listen to my counsel. I have years of life. I can help you. My perspective is much bigger than yours. Trust me, because God's perspective is bigger than both of ours. And we can both trust God together. The key of a good family relationship is the building of a trust relationship between the parent and the child. And wise fathers work hard at building a trust relationship, first of all, with their God, and then secondly, with their children. Well, Abraham was being tested. God was after his heart. He already had his heart, but God wanted to refine that heart. God wanted to make him more and more a man of genuine faith and mature faith. Struggles will come in life. God will allow struggles. Abraham was called out of his homeland in Ur of the Chaldees, over there in the area of Iraq. He obeyed God. When God called him, he left his roots. He went out by faith. He already had practiced faith in his life. But there were times, though Abraham acted in faith, when he didn't act in faith. As a matter of fact, an illustration of that would be this. Having received the covenant from God, Abraham, through your seed, I am going to bring forth the Jewish people, a nation. I'm going to give them a land. And through those people, I'm going to bring forth a Messiah who will bring spiritual salvation and forgiveness to all who will believe from every kindred, tribe, and tongue. Abraham believed that. Genesis 12, 1 through 3 gives us the Abrahamic covenant, this promise that God made and Abraham believed. And as you know, God fulfilled that promise when Abraham and Sarah were up in years past where they could bear children, way past. And God amazingly provided through Sarah that child, Isaac, that special son, that unique son, that was the fulfillment of the promise that looked like it was dead and gone, and yet God fulfilled it in his faithfulness. Well, we read of Abraham in his life. Though he made these big steps of faith, leaving his land, believing God for the seed and the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, we read in Genesis 12 that a famine came And Abraham went down into Egypt for food. While he was down there, Genesis 12:13 tells us that Abraham deceived people. Here the man of faith blew it. What happened? His wife Sarah was very beautiful. He lived in a day when there wasn't a lot of safety in the world. And he knew good and well that when he went into Egypt, his wife was so attractive it would be very possible that someone would come along and say, I'd like that man's wife. The only way to get her is get rid of him. And he knew his life may be at risk. And so he talked to Sarah, and Sarah was his half-sister. She was also his wife. And he said, I want you to tell everybody you're my half-sister. So it was a half-truth and a half-lie. He misrepresented the reality of things, and he got himself in a mess because Pharaoh himself was told about this beautiful woman. And he called her and was about to take her and add her to his harem when God intervened. And you can read the story. In Genesis 12:17, God literally intervened. But what happened? Abraham made a mess of things. That's what happened. Abraham, the man of faith, right at this point, wasn't trusting God. He was in unbelief because he was selfishly deceiving people to protect his own skin. How much that is like us. At one moment we can be singing God's praises, and the next moment we can be reacting selfishly to our wife or our children. That we think life has to revolve all around us, and we're the Lord of the roost, and if it doesn't go exactly the way we want it, we're going to make everybody else in pain because we're in pain. And the sinfulness of our human heart. But you know what? Abraham, the man of faith, struggled. He struggled at times with not reacting the right way, not doing the right thing. Years later, in Genesis 20, verses 1 through 3, Abraham was still weak and struggling in this particular area of protecting himself. And again, he used deception. He hadn't learned the lesson of faith. He'd failed before, and now he failed again. And what had happened is he had lied about Sarah before to protect himself, and now there was another situation where they were in the presence of a very powerful king, King Abimelech of Gerar. And again, he asked Sarah to do the same thing. Would you just tell him that you're not my wife? You're my sister. Again, be encouraged by this. God intervened. God intervened in that situation and brought and protected that marriage. God cares about the purity of marriage. And in a day when men just kind of took what they wanted, God intervened with Pharaoh and God intervened with this king. And he stopped them dead in their tracks. And it was not, the desires of their heart were not fulfilled because God intervened. It wasn't because Abraham had done right. It's because there's a great God in heaven who overruled. But we ought to be encouraged by that. You see, we all have vulnerable areas. We have areas where we failed, and then we failed again. And then we failed again. And we say, is there any hope for me? And the answer is, yes, there's hope. The God of Abraham is our hope. The God of Abraham. God helped Abraham. He kept working in his life, even though he failed. And he will keep working in our lives, too. And now comes a new test here in Genesis 22. The most precious person in Abraham's life had to be that son of his old age, that son that was the fulfillment to be of the Abrahamic covenant and promise. Humanly speaking, all of Abraham's hopes for time and eternity, besides his own salvation, were in this son. And now God tests him. He tests Abraham's heart for the purpose of refining him and allowing him to grow into a deeper obedience with the most difficult of circumstances. The word for test here is the same word used when David tested Saul's armor. It's the word used when the Queen of Sheba tested Solomon's wisdom. God, with good motives, was allowing Abraham to be tested. For what? Well, for Abraham's good. It was going to work for Abraham's good and for God's ultimate glory. God was at work. And you know, God will test us for the same purposes. Dad's here today. Don't grow weary in testing. It's part of life. God will allow testing in our lives. And during those times of testing, we'll be tempted to unbelief, to go a wrong path, as Abraham on occasion chose. Expect to be pushed in your life to the uttermost limit where you have nothing to do but fall on your face before God and depend on Him because there's no way out. Expect God in your lifetime to push your comfort zones, push you out of those comfort zones, test you and refine you and stretch you to the point of absolute hopelessness. You know, we often find our greatest joy in our wife or our children or our vocation or our ministry or what we do in life. And God will take those very areas where we have the most joy and the most fulfillment, and He will allow testing. He will come and touch the nearest and dearest things to us. What is He wanting to do? He's wanting to bring us to the place where we find all of our springs in Him. We glory not in His blessings, but in His person. He's seeking to bring that pure gold of pure faith and pure love into our life and into our being. You know, spiritual leaders are desperately needed today. Leaders will be tested. In the Men Leading the Charge course, we went over some material that suggested that the endangered species today is spiritual leaders. Why? Because Satan's on the attack. He's going to attack the leaders. And spiritual leadership is central to the family. It's central to the nation. It's central to companies and organizations. And leadership crisis is really a crisis of the heart, because leadership starts in the heart. Character is an issue of the heart. Integrity is an issue of the heart. We need to be the kind of people who realize that Christianity is not an outward external thing that we do on Sunday morning. Christianity is an issue of the heart. It's a faith relationship with God Almighty through His Son Jesus that is every day of every week. It's how we walk and live and breathe. And so fathers become indeed the moral compass of their family. The family looks to that, the father. He is, in a sense, that picture of God in the home. And Satan knows that. So what's he going to do? He's going to attack the father. If he can bring down the dad, he has great avenue for attack into that whole family. True, each individual must make their own decisions. But Satan has a huge influence if he can get to dad. If he can't get to dad, he's going to go for mom. If he can't get mom, he's going to go for the children. But Satan will attack, and he'll look for the weak spot in each of our lives. Now, as we follow Christ, we flawed human beings. Christ is the true north. He is the compass. He is purity, holiness, everything that God is, Jesus is, because He's God the Son. And as we follow Christ, then others can follow us. We need to say that very thing. Follow me as I follow Jesus. Where you see in my life a lack of Christ-likeness, don't follow that. But inasmuch as I follow Jesus, follow me, and we will follow Christ together. This is what God wants then, is leaders who will lead. Not passive fathers. Not fathers who sit back and hope somebody will direct these kids. Somebody will correct them. Somebody will teach them. Fathers will say, I am to be their spiritual leader. I am to give them direction. I am put in this position. Whether it's my comfort zone or not is not the issue. I have this responsibility before God. I will give an account to God for it. And God helping me, I'm going to do the best job I can. God help us to be those kind of leaders. Why? Because Satan wants to alienate. When marriage comes, two become one. Satan's goal from that day forward is to get that one to become two again. And his goal is to destroy that union and to destroy the children under that union. We are not ignorant of his devices. God is a God of grace. And even where sin abounds, grace can much more abound. But we need to be aware of Satan's goal to alienate and sever the relationships between husband and wife and the relationship between parent and child. Ministry by men is essential. We have many ministries, and we should, for women, for youth, for children, for people of all ages. We need to have a church filled with men who are ministering, men who are serving God. There needs to be a list of people on the waiting list to become deacons, to become Sunday school teachers, to become soul winners, to become disciplers, to be trained up. Why? Because God calls men to be the leaders. Well, in light of this then, don't be surprised when the testing comes. Secondly, faithful fathers must choose to trust. Must choose to trust. Look with me at verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Notice the words of Abraham. We're going to go. We're going to do what God said to do. But I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. This testing that came in Abraham's life was unique. Lot never needed to be tested by God. Lot, a relative, fell under Satan's temptation, and there was never a need for a testing of a deepening of faith. His faith was so weak, he sold out for gold. Sodom was a great place to raise cattle and a wicked place to raise children. He said, I want the cattle. I want the money. And he sold out, moved his family. Contrary to the example and leadership of Abraham, he said, I'm going for what I can get in life now. And he lost it all. He lost it all. Sodom was destroyed. His children were pulled out of Sodom, but they couldn't get Sodom out of his children. And Lot made some wrong choices. We all have. We can't go back, but we can go forward. We need to learn from the life of Lot. But Abraham was tested. There was faith, a deepening faith, and there was a refining of that faith by God's plan in his life. In verse 3, early in the morning, he didn't wait. Immediate obedience, prompt obedience to do the hardest thing in his whole life. Can you imagine the heaviness of his heart that day as he got up to do what God had told him to do, saying, I don't know what's going on here. This doesn't make sense, but I've got to believe God, and I've got to trust God, and I will do that. I will obey him. You know, has God ever asked you to give up something you really, really love? It's an issue of faith. And that's what God was asking Abraham to do. That is to be willing to do. God already knew in his eternal plan, God had no intention for Isaac to die. But he had an intention for Abraham to become willing. And that was in vogue and work here. God was working. God was working in this situation. God's word is our direction. God's prayer is our strength. And how wise we are, men. One of the men in the church just recently told me, he said, you challenged this, Pastor Dan. I've been doing it. He said, when I get up in the morning, I just fall on my knees right beside my bed. And before I ever begin the day, I give the day over to God. He says, boy, that's been a blessing to my life. Well, we need to get to that place where we say, I can't live this life without God. Not only in my life, but in control of my life. I need God sustaining my life. Oh, how Abraham needed God that day as he headed out on that 3-day journey. He obeyed immediately. And we read in verse 4, after he made the 3-day journey, he got to the area of Mount Moriah. That's the area where the temple was built, where the sacrifices would be made. Ultimately, the area where the ultimate sacrifice would be made and Jesus would die on Calvary for our sin. And Abraham, in verse 5, chose to trust God, to believe God's word, even though it was difficult. True faith is not ashamed. And notice he expresses verbally to his servants what he's going to do and his confidence that he and the lad will return. He confesses this with his mouth. He doesn't know how God's going to do it, but he believes God. And so as you think about it and I think about it, there were only two options. If he and the lad are to return, either there will be a substitute for Isaac or God will resurrect Isaac from the dead. Do you know that's literally what Abraham believed that God could and would do? Turn with me in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. Keep your hand here in Genesis, but just turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And notice with me in the heroes of faith record, Hebrews 11, what it says in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. God tells us here in Scripture that Abraham believed that God could resurrect his son from the ashes because he'd already given him the son miraculously. He said, God already gave him to me when it was impossible for us to bear children. God can raise him up from the ashes. Abraham believed that. And so though he never sacrificed him physically in his heart, he sacrificed him. He obeyed God in faith. This truly was one of the greatest moments in history, that there would be a man that would believe God and take God at His word. And he did that very thing. Well, as we see from the scripture here, this was the proving of his faith. He had faith in his heart, but he proved it in his life. He had faith in God, that God could raise Isaac from the dead. I'm wondering, are we willing to trust God in our lives? What's your Isaac? What's the most precious thing to you? A person? A relationship? Things shouldn't be first in our life. Sometimes they can become first in our life. What's the most precious thing? What's your Isaac? What is your Isaac? Are you willing to trust God with your Isaac? God in His wisdom sometimes gives us back what we give to Him. Sometimes He doesn't. But we need to let God be God. We need to let God be God. Are all of our springs in Him? Do we take Him at His word? Do we worship Him? Wherever Abraham went, we find him building an altar, building an altar. He was a man of worship. He worshiped not things, but God. He worshiped God. That's what drove him. And that needs to be what drives us. The worship of God from our heart, believing that God is able to take the most difficult of circumstances and even take our most precious Isaacs, yield it up to Him. We're willing to trust Him that He's the God of sufficiency. He's the God of provision. He's the God of all power. Well, that brings us to the third great truth. Faithful fathers must choose to teach. Look at the teacher here, Abraham, teaching his son in Genesis 22:6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father, he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. What a picture that day, as father and son climbed up that mountainous area. Abraham committed in obedience to God to do what God's word said, taking everything necessary to be obedient. Verses 5, 7, and 8, God had already, later in Scripture, in Leviticus, condemned the pagan practice of a human sacrifice. And so it was, here's Abraham going through a difficult time, trying to comprehend. I've been commanded to do something. I don't understand it. It doesn't fit. It doesn't make sense. But Abraham in his heart saying, I will trust God even when I can't trace God. I will trust Him. God is strengthening Abraham's character. He is bringing him to see in a few moments that God is the God of provision. You see, Isaac was probably about 20 years old. Nobody was making him do this. There was a trust relationship because of a father who had a relationship with his heavenly father. He had taught his son to have a relationship with himself and the heavenly father. Isaac was not forced. Isaac chose to follow his father's example. Isaac was in submission to God and to his father because of this trust relationship. God will provide a lamb. Abraham somehow had taught this life of faith to his son. And that brings us to the fourth point. Faithful fathers by grace will triumph. What a scene it is. As the father has the son there on the altar, he raises the knife. He's ready to be obedient to God, but the purpose has been accomplished. God has his heart. And now it's proven before God and man. What was in his heart now is proven before man. Abraham is a man of faith. And we read in verse 12, and he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. You see, here was the proof of it all. Abraham believed in his heart, and he was justified before God, according to Romans 4. But James points out that faith without works is dead. That is, before man, nobody can see what's in your heart. And genuine faith works. It will act out. It will be obedient. And now Abraham, according to James, was justified before man. The whole world now sees that Abraham's faith is real. It's genuine. It can be tested. We are not saved by faith plus works equals salvation. It is faith alone in Christ equals salvation plus works. The works are the fruit of our salvation. We are not saved by our righteousness. It's Christ alone. And as you know, the story goes on that there was a ram caught in the thicket. God providentially put that ram there. And Abraham was instructed, take that ram and slay that lamb in the place of your son. Your son goes free. And praise God, God had a plan to provide substitutionary atonement. You know, what God allowed for Abraham, he didn't give to himself. Because God sent his son. And because he was the only Lamb of God that could take away our sin, God did not hold back his judgment on his own son, but he allowed his son to become the sacrifice for our sin. Christ's blood was shed, but praise God, the plan included a resurrection.